for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Spring Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, April the 12th, 2009. Richard Tate is the speaker of this service, teaching on communion.
Well, Richard, Reverend Tate, you need to get your harness on and come take my place this morning to teach us It Is Written. There's lots of other things, but the most important is It Is Written.
Thank you, Pastor. Boy, hasn't this been rich? My brain was kind of frying there in spots. It was just so much, but I remember Jesus said that He could bring all things to our remembrance. And I took it as from the Lord. So I'm waiting for it to kind of clear out a little bit, because there was just so much, so much. May we all stand for the reading of the Word. This 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. He says this: For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. Father, just open my mouth and give me words that are not confusing, Lord. Open our ears, we might hear from You. That's the most important thing, Lord. Give us each a word for the day, somewhere in this message, Lord. Just speak to our hearts, Lord, and give us that daily bread that we so long for and so desire. We might partake of You in this bread, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, You are the one, the only one. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, especially for us. Many times, Father, people ask me, I want to go to heaven. I said, I'm just telling you this, wherever Jesus is at, that's going to be heaven for me. I don't care where it's at, as long as I'm with Him. Open our ears, Lord. Touch us. Put that peg up against our ear and nail us to the doorpost. Make us Yours forever today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Having said that, we're going to go somewhere else. I've got 3 or 4 messages here, or more, and I'm debating as I go. Pastor mentioned something on the first night about the day that Jesus was crucified. And I thought, well, you know, where I was at one time, I'd have kind of lost it, to be truthful. Because I'd have a hard time between Jesus getting crucified on Wednesday and Him getting out Sunday morning. But I was having a hard time, too many days in there. I was trying to figure out how this all happened. It just wasn't working for me because of the schooling that I'd had. You know, that Christian education. Well, they didn't tell me that. They told me this is what the Word of God says. You know, he got in sometime Friday evening before sunset, so he got Friday. He stayed Saturday, he got Saturday. He got out early Sunday morning, got Sunday too. So he got 3 days, but I never could ever get a handle on this thing with Jonah. So I kind of come to the conclusion, well, if Jesus did that, then I don't think Jonah was in the whale, or whatever, 3 days and 3 nights. He must have got in early, did a day, and then got out early again. I said, because you just can't have it both ways, and we have a tendency to want it both ways. Well, if you can get in on one, if you can do 3 days in a day and a half, I guess you could do 5,000 miles in a day and a half. But nobody was saying anything, you know. There's 2 things you're going to find out about this place. 3, but 2 besides deliverance. 1, it is written. Man, get that in your head. Okay. Number 2, study to show yourself approved. If you don't get those 2, you're not going to last long here, because that's what this is all about. Sometimes I think it's more about that than deliverance, because we hear about that all the time. All the time. And it's true. It's true. You got to be able to rightly divide it. I learned early, I can mention it, Brother Ellenwood taught me early, because he was our mentor, if you can use that term. In those days, he was just our friend. But He said, you know, in order to deal with any subject, what you need to do is get all the information on that subject, get it out, and get rid of all your preconceived ideas, and take a look. Take a look at it all. And then see what it says. Well, that was new to me because I just read people's books. Whatever they wrote, I took. I remember in 58, 59, I took V.W. Grant's Bible class. I thought I was a theologian because I knew what he had written, and I had it down real good, so that made me somebody because nobody else in my church, except the pastor, had even done anything with him. So I figured I was right up there, been saved 3 weeks, and I'm ready to go. Not really. I was ready to go all right. Not there. There's some things we need to understand about this. And this, I'm doing this, you know, basically because of people out there. I don't know all of you where you are, where you've been, how you are. But a lot of times we forget, you know, that there's people out there on the web, and that's why Pastor doesn't use the word Gentile. I use the word Gentile only for the sake of the people that are on the web. Because I don't know who they are, where they are, what they're reading. So I use that. I said, well, I can stay with the King James and nobody's going to get too confused. We'll be all right. So I do that just for their sake. And I'm going through this just for their sake. The thing you have to remember about Passover, I'm missing my main thing. Okay, the thing we're going to talk about Passover is that it was on a particular day of the month. It wasn't on the Sabbath. It was on the Sabbath 1 year out of seven because it was on a particular day, the 14th day of the month of the first month. So your chances of it being on Saturday, if we'll use that term, were 7-1 on the day, on the week he was crucified. That's 7-1. Now, I don't like those odds if I was going to bet. I kind of like the other odd. The other end is, if you're betting it wasn't on Saturday, you've got 6 out of 7 chances that you're right. I kind of like those odds. But that doesn't prove anything. It's just that I think the odds are better going that way. In Exodus 12:6-8, it says, You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. This was not a feel-good, taste-good meal. Those bitter herbs made it somewhat unpleasant to eat. Crucifixion is very unpleasant. What Jesus did for us is very unpleasant. If you really look, the only thing I liked about the movie The Passion was when he stepped on that snake in the garden. I said, man, I could go home with that one. That's a great one. The rest of it, they could kind of do what they wanted to with some of that stuff that they had in there. But he fought. He fought it out in the garden because he was a man. And he didn't want to die. Blame him. But see, he was obedient to the will of his Father. That was supreme. And we've been hearing that all week. Obedience. Obedience. We heard that from Don last week. Obedience. And all the trauma, the one word I heard was obedience. 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 Verses 12 through 14. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute my judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, the key to this whole thing is something that I think the church has just gotten lost. I mean, I really believe that in my heart. That's my opinion. When you hear it, I'm telling you, it's my opinion. Who were they having a problem with? You know, sometimes I think we give the devil more credit than he deserves. We got him hooked up with everything. But here it says, your problem's with me. I ain't going to send the devil to do nothing to you. I'm going to come do it. You're dealing with God. And I think it's a problem in the church today. I got it right over here. There ain't no fear. No fear of God in the church of Jesus Christ today. Zero, zip, not a none. And that's why we can do what we want to. That's why we have, pardon the expression, of Rick Warren, for crying. A man that not only can't, I don't know where he's going when I read that book, the cover, it said driven. I said, that ain't God. It may be nice, might do something for your soul, but God does not drive you. The Holy Spirit leads you. You can only find that word driven one time. He drove Jesus out into the desert. But that's only in one gospel. The other gospel said he was led. Probably a surprise to Jesus he was going to the desert, I would think. Come up out of that water, you're going. No knapsack, no food, you're going. You know, he was a man. He knew what was out there. But he went. That's the key, he went. Do you know how bad it got with these people here? That from the time of the judges till Josiah, they never once, listen, David, Solomon, never once did this. Never once did Passover. Ever. All during that time when the ark was there and Alton, David's tabernacle was there, never once did they do Passover. They lost that book in the first part of the Judges, and it never came up until a priest found it when Josiah was first became king. At 8 years old, the priest found it. Josiah rent his clothes when he heard it. When he began to read what was in there, he rent his clothes. And God said, because you humbled yourself, you know, it's not going to happen in your time, but it's going to happen. Because they can't get away from it. I'm going to bring judgment on this land. There's no fear. It says in Psalm 111:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is a beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. And the word wisdom means, I love this, it means to be wise in mind, in word, or act. And actually it means to be wise in mind, word, and act. We need to be wise not just in one part or two parts. You know, we can be wise in our mind and lousy in our acts. Lots of times we are. And then we really get bad in our words. Don and I have discussions about some of his Christian friends that he goes to school with. And they're Christian here and something else here. And it's all happening in the same classroom. The word understanding means intelligence. By implication, it means by success. So it's good. It's good in mind, in word, in act. To be successful in your understanding of who you're dealing with. Because it's all about God. It's all about the fear of the Lord. And we're talking about reverential fear. But I'm telling you, we're missing something. We think it's fear is something else. It's fear, F-E-A-R. In the New Testament, it gets a little more graphic. Understanding it. Getting it right with God. Not hearing it and try to go somewhere else. I love that confirmation, Pastor. Ooh, I like that thunder, man. You cannot program it to get that. That was beautiful, you know. I was kind of, woo, you know, let's just do communion now. And I would have too, but he wouldn't let me. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord, listen to this, it's to hate evil. Hate evil. It's amazing when you look at some of these words. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth, I do hate. I do hate it. And that word evil means to break in pieces. It means to be good, make something to be good for nothing. To make it to where, and listen, that's what the enemy wants to do with us. You know, I mean, he'd love to kill us, but I'll tell you what he'll settle for. He'll settle for us neutralizing us. Because we are the only threat in the earth that he has. He isn't threatened by Obama or the guy in Russia or that guy in Iran. But he's threatened by you. You may say, me? That's right. That's right. Because you're the only one that can reach into his kingdom and deal something with him. They can't. I don't like to use the word Baptist. That's bad. They're like Methodists. Okay. You know? Well, they don't do that. They don't protest. But anyway, they're out there protesting. That's all these guys are doing out there protesting. But they can't touch nothing in that realm. I like what Youngie Cho said. It's a fourth dimension. And it's been here forever, and it's going to be here forever, and it's right beside you. But it's here. And it's more real than what you're in. It started before you got here, and it's going to be here long after you're gone. That's the real world that we live in, whether we believe it or not. I remember Costa Dare one time said, people are always looking up. He said, I don't know why you're looking up. Jesus said, you're seated with me, you should be looking down. He said, we're looking the wrong way. We're looking down because we're dealing with enemies down here. We're dealing with the spirits up here to take care of this stuff down there. And we can do it all, and it's great. We cannot. We cannot. And Pastor will tell you a million times, you cannot circumvent or change the will of God. You can't get around Revelation without going through it. Now, if you don't believe you're going through it, then You probably left a long time ago. But if you didn't, maybe going through something. Noah didn't have much of a problem, you know. He went right through all that wrath and all them people dying. And he was just floating. But I'll bet you it was scary in there. You know, they didn't have that stabilizers and all that stuff in the ark. I can find. They'd probably rocking and rolling back and forth. And, you know, and all them animals were doing whatever they were doing. But you know what? God brought them through. See? You know, it wasn't a cave. It was a tunnel. He brought them in one end and brought them out the other. We taught in our church for years. Don't everybody tell me you're in a cave. God don't make no caves for His people. They all are tunnels. Even when you're bad, it's a tunnel. It just may be a tunnel that goes down for a long ways before it starts going up. But it's a tunnel. It's not a cave. It's got a beginning and an ending. Judson Cornwall used to say when he'd get in a bad place, this too shall come to pass. It didn't come to stay. And I got a hold of that one. I said, man, I need that. Because, boy, I'm in a lot of those things. Seem like they're coming to stay. But they're not. Because I'm not the one that's going to cause it to come to pass. He is. And He's the one that's going to cause it to come to pass in your life. Let me tell you. He don't put you in no caves. I'm telling you. Listen. Elijah got in a cave. God didn't put him there. That's a hard one to deal with, is Elijah. It's a hard one. 400 prophets knocking him down. And Jezebel said, baby, I'm coming for you. And he's on the move. I'll tell you one thing. He believed her. She had a track record. She didn't fool around. When she said, you're gone, you're going to be gone. And she didn't care who you worshipped or who you thought you was. But then she didn't end up too well. Because she was in a cave. And she couldn't get out. And when time came, they dropped her on that pavement. And that was the end of her. Just nothing. In a moment's time, gone. All that threat, all that murder, all that stuff she did, gone in a moment's time. 2 Corinthians 5:10-11 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it's good or bad. Whew. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. The word terror means this, to be alarmed or be frightened, like kind of like Halloween. Scared to death. I remember when I was a little kid, I was more scared of people with me. They looked horrible, ferocious, terrified me. I used to have nightmares about that thing. You know, the good old nature I had didn't stop me from going, though. You know, I'm going to go through it. But it wasn't a fun time for me, no matter how much candy I got. It was not fun. Scared. Philippians 2:12 says this. So, this word is translated, terror is to be afraid exceedingly, fear and terror. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that is the same Greek word. It isn't reverential fear from God. I'm telling you, it's fear. And we ain't got any in the church. None. We're talking about revival, talking about conviction. There's no fear. How can God convict somebody who couldn't care less? Do you know the hardest people to reach in the world? They ain't Hindus. They ain't Muslims. They're people who had no religious training whatsoever. I worked with a man for 10, 15 years, I guess. And, he was happy when I got right with God. Oh, for about 10 minutes, you know, until I started preaching the gospel, and then he wasn't too happy. But I never could get a hold of him. There was no hook. He never went to Sunday school. He's from Texas, pardon the language. We're from California, you know, so everybody's wrong but us. And it's proven it out now how right we were. He just didn't have any background. He never went to Sunday school. His parents never did anything. Nothing to do with church ever in his life. And I thought, man, I'd never met anybody, really, that I ever conversed with that didn't have some kind of a Christian background. I hadn't went to some church sometime, you know, but not him. And it's terrible, terrible to meet somebody else. He's hopeless and lost and doesn't even know it because in all his life, he's never had anything that ever gave him any indication that there was anything more than what I have. What a hopeless place to be. I had a man one time told me, he says, another one, same job, and he was kind of messed up too. But he had some background, and he got very angry. He said, you know, there ain't no God, and there ain't no hell, and there ain't no heaven. I said, you know something? And he said, there ain't no hope. And I told him, I said, I'll tell you this, my friend. That's the only hope you got. He said, what do you mean by that? I said, the only hope you got is a terrific to God. Because if there is, boy, you are going to meet Him. You are going to meet Him. So your hope is that there ain't no hope. And I said, I surely wouldn't want to live that way. I said, you can tell me I'm loony and nuts. That's right. But I got hope in here. And I believe it. Doesn't make any difference whether it's right to you or wrong to you. I believe it. And that's all that matters to me. Because I'm going to put my steps like this way. And in the end, if it doesn't work out for me, I ain't no worse off than you are. But if it does work out for me, I surely don't want to be in your shoes. I surely don't. To pray for him. Lord God, somehow touch him. Touch him somehow. There's no hunger. There's no hunger. There's no hunger. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And man, that scripture has done more harm, pardon me, because we've taken that and we've gotten rid of fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. I fear nothing. Boy, the enemy takes that. Says, that's good. I'll bring you over here and show you some stuff you shouldn't be afraid of. You shouldn't be afraid of God. Because God wouldn't hurt you. Because He don't give you anything that's going to make you fearful. That's scary. But see, this word fear here is not that kind of fear. It's timidity, fearfulness, cowardice. It has to do with our conduct. It has to do with how Timothy was. He was kind of a timid guy. He said, don't be that way. God didn't give you that kind of a spirit. But He gave you one reverential fear. You better fear God. See, we feared hell. We didn't fear God. We were never taught to fear God. We just taught everything's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. It's going to work out. It's going to be all right. Just hang in there and do whatever I tell you, and you're going to be okay. I wrote this down. We have somehow, in our thinking, come to the conclusion that all fear is a spirit. And because God didn't give us a spirit of fear, we have lost all fear, including the fear of God, or how the Old Testament refers to it, we've lost the fear of the Lord. It just isn't there. I mean, you wouldn't see the stuff going on that goes on in churches. Now, having said that, I'll make another little statement here. In any church you're in, you're in one of two categories. You're either part of the solution, or you're part of the problem. Now, some people say, well, I'm learning. I said, that's all right. That's okay. Either you're learning to be part of the solution, or you're learning to be part of the problem. And either way, I'm going to put you in this one or the other one. Because if you're learning one way or the other, you're going to be one or the other. So I said, you know, it's important, you know, to get down and say, God, if you're really brave, get down and say, God, which am I? If I'm a part, let me know, am I part of the solution where I'm at, or am I part of the problem? Now, I believe when God calls you out, get out. I mean, I've had that experience. You know, I mean, really. And then everybody, the next week, the gossip in the church was, why did he really go? You know, the Lord, I'm sitting behind the pulpit, and the pastor's doing something. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, son, you got 1 foot in the boat. We had a little church, kind of prayer group church over in Fremont across the bay from San Francisco. And we were attending a Samoan church in San Francisco that my wife was a co-founder of. And he said, son, you got 1 foot in the boat, 1 foot on the shore. You're going to have to make up your mind. And I knew the shore was this church because it was solid. It had been there since the early 60s and it wasn't going anywhere. I mean, I could stay there forever and nobody's going to bother me. Over here, on the other hand, was kind of fluid. We didn't know what was going to happen from 1 week to the next. I mean, we didn't really know where we'd be living 1 week from the next lots of times. It was just kind of, it wasn't very sure. Kind of like being in a boat. You're not sure. But I knew what he was saying, and he wasn't saying, get on the land. That's what he wasn't saying that. So I told the pastor, I said, the next week I told the pastor, I said, I need to address the church. Okay. So I got up and I just told him. I told him exactly what the Lord showed me. And that was the thing for a week. What's the real reason? See, because in those churches, you didn't leave. You were born there, you died there. Nobody left unless something was cooking. You know, somebody said something. Or, what's going on here? You know, there was some kind of intrigue. Or you wouldn't leave the church. Because it was like leaving God. So, well, you know, I wasn't born into this through preaching. I didn't attend a full gospel meeting. God spoke to me, and that was it. And So I'd always had this thing. In the beginning, he told me, follow me. And it wasn't, you know, an option. Well, it was. He said, you could not follow me, but if you don't, I'm never going to speak to you again. So I kind of didn't think that was much of an option. So consequently, I didn't have this church thing that you can get into where, and you know, and I'm sure you all know churches where, you know, the pastor and the elders, they rule. And if you leave, they let you know you're leaving God. And we had a friend was, took 3 years to get him out of a church down in Southern California. Get him out 3 years. And then he moved to Santa Barbara and wasn't 6 weeks, he's hooked up with the same church again. I thought, what are we doing here? You know, because they had this thing, this power over him. Oh, when they told him when he was going to leave, when they were telling him, you're going to hell. And they weren't saying, it's an option, you're going to hell if you leave this church. And he lasted a few weeks, he was back in it again. You know, finally he got out. But I mean, it was just a really, I couldn't believe any place could have that kind of power. But I find a lot of places do. We have friends up in Alaska, gotten us hooked up in this different outfit. Same thing. Power. Power over you. All right. Having said that, the blood protected them from God. Thank you, Lord. I'll take that as a confirmation. We're going to keep on going. The blood protected them from God. Now, I'm not against pleading the blood, please, because the blood is holy and I know the enemy can't touch it. But when you're dealing with communion, you're not dealing with the devil. You ain't dealing with the enemy. You're dealing with God. This is a New Testament of this. And I know there's some of us are going to have a real problem with that. Well, man, God don't make people sick. I'm telling you, He told them back here, if you're obedient, I won't put, no, I will not put none of these diseases on you. And here He says, there's a whole lot of you folks dying because you're not being obedient. The blood protected them from God. See, they weren't just, you know, we got this thing hooked in our life about the Sabbath. This is on Saturday, and any Sabbath you see in the Bible is a Saturday Sabbath. And this wasn't so. There's a lot of Sabbaths that weren't on Saturday. A whole bunch of them. In fact, in Leviticus 23, verse 23 and 24, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, that would be what? July? Or July, sort of, kind of. Okay. A memorial. Oh, in the seventh month, in the first day. Okay, that would be the first of the month. Shall you have a Sabbath? A memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. So your chances are 7 to 1 that in that week, you're going to have 2 Sabbaths. Because if Saturday isn't on the first, which it's not going to be, but 1 year out of 7, you're going to have 2 Sabbath days. And those days were holy days. Those are days you did not do any work. I don't know how restrictive God made them. I mean, when they got on down the line, got their tradition into it, it really got restrictive. You know, I mean, they had how far you could walk. I have a hard time finding that in the Bible. But, I mean, they had, you know, 4 steps, 5 you can't take. You know, I mean, they really, well, because they like control. They like running things. And that's what we see today. Churches like running things. You know, it's like a business. If you can get it going, it'll take care of itself. But God said, my church runs on power. And if you don't stay plugged in, you ain't going anywhere. You stop running. The real problem is you stop running and don't even know you stop running. Because we can do it ourselves. We know how to do church. We know how to do ministry. We know how to do good works. And Leviticus 23:27, here we got 7th month, first day, Sabbath. On the 10th day, verse 27, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your souls in an offering made by fire. It shall be unto you a Sabbath day of rest. So now you got one on the first, you got one on the 10th. So you got all kinds of Sabbaths happening in this time. And it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. In the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So you've got Sabbaths that are not necessarily Saturday Sabbaths. And no matter how they lined up, you don't get rid of that regular Sabbath. You just don't get rid of it. When you get over to the New Testament, you know, and you're going to have to study this stuff. Like I said, take it all. Get all the Scripture. Don't just get Matthew. Get them all. Get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And get them all out there and take a look and see if it fits. See if it fits. Because there's keys. There's little keys that God puts in there. He don't hide them and trick you. He just puts them there. He expects you to know how you read your Bible and know what it means when it says something. And think about it. I mean, we look at things and we read them so many times, and all at once we'll read it and say, wow, I never saw that before. I've only read that verse, 40 times, but I never saw that before. Because finally I'm seeing something that God's saying. And maybe it's just something I'm going to show you later that just kind of blew me away early this morning about 3 o'clock because I was still fighting with this. And it says in John 19:31, key scripture. It says, the Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was at high day. And all of their feasts, all of these days were called high days. They were high Sabbaths. And that's why Pastor's saying it was on Wednesday. It was a Sabbath. Thursday was coming up with a Sabbath day. There was 2 Sabbaths that week. Now the odds, when you look at odds, of both those being on the same day, you're looking at 7-1 odds and hoping for the best. And that's why John put in, it was a high day. It was not just a Sabbath. It was a high Sabbath. It was a special feast day. When he gets back here in Exodus, there's a special day. And when you do the math with that one, you don't have any problem. My goodness, you get from Wednesday night to Thursday night, one day. From Thursday night to Friday night, 2 days. From Friday night to Saturday night, 3 days. My goodness. And it's not 3 nights and 3 days. Jonah said 3 days and 3 nights. And you don't have any place. It all fits. And you say, wow. And there's a lot of other things that when you read it the other way, are very confusing how all these people do all these things in this short length of time. How do they do these things? How do they go here and they did this? How can this happen? Man, you're really jamming them in there to get it all done. You really don't have enough time. You don't have enough days to get it done. But when you look at it this way and you get everything out, it just bomb, 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 bomb. It just fits. Blew me away when I first saw that. I said, my goodness. How could I have been so wrong? Well, I didn't look at everything. I just read, and pretty much I read and did what was programmed in my head. They told me, Good Friday, that's it. Saturday's it. I said, that's it then, okay, fine. We don't question anything. We went to church for many years and we left and another big church in Philadelphia. And we went back and there was a new pastor and I know my wife don't mind me saying this. I'm going to say it anyway. We were there and he was preaching all this and when she got done, she said, I don't think we should come back here anymore. I said, oh, why? She says, well, while he was preaching, the Lord showed me that there's loaf of bread. He showed me there was this worm in it. She says, I don't think we should come back here anymore. It's got worm in that bread. And I thought, yeah, because I know one thing I know for sure. I ain't smart enough. I have friends who think they are, but I'm not smart enough to be eating around worms. I know if I fool that thing, I'm going to bite that worm. I'm going to get him. There's no way I ain't going to get a bite of him. And I said, I don't need to be eating that kind of stuff. I just don't need to. I get ticked. Really ticked when I hear about people. Well, yeah, I know there's some air over there, but there's some good stuff too. I said, are you so lean? You can't find something where there's just good stuff? At least where there isn't air. Something that's going to take you off somewhere. And this friend of mine had all kinds of friends who were already out there in different places. Bad places. Places you don't get out of. I'm in places where their daughter's hooked up forever there. They finally got halfway loose, little sort of. But their daughter's there having her family and they're up there in Alaska and when we get ready, when we have to leave and run up there, they're all going to be up there waiting for us to take care of us. Unbelievable. Yeah, I said, well, yeah, I'm with you, sweetheart. I know I'm not smart enough to eat around them worms. Them worms are going to get me. I said, I don't even know if they're tasty, but I just don't want to bite one because once they got me, he's going to get in there and he's going to get me because I ain't that sharp. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, that's for sure. My education, I got more education than Glenn got. They didn't throw me out until my junior year. Gladly because I got to the point to where there wasn't enough left for me to graduate anyway, no matter what I did. I couldn't get enough credits. I lost, out of 3 credits you were allowed to lose, I lost 2.5 the first year. Yeah, I had a kind of a bad temper. I wasn't very big and I didn't win a lot of fights, but you knew one thing, I didn't have any fuse. It made me mad, I'm going, I didn't care who it was, I'm going, and I got beat up a lot of times, but it didn't make any difference because when it blew, I wasn't thinking about that. I'm going to hit somebody. And You know, they don't like that in Boys' Glee, which I took because I knew that'd be an easy course. And they stuck me right next to a guy that we had been fighting since grade school. I mean, literally. I never had one. But we'd had, maybe 8 or 10 big fights. What I call big fights for, being 7 or 8 years old, 10. And right next to each other, we didn't last 10 minutes. And she's a brand new teacher just out of college. And she's just, when he's nice, sing the song, boy. And there was nobody in there that wanted to sing. Nobody in there could sing. They were all guys who were trying to get easy credit. You know, they were a bunch of losers like me. They were all there. And he said something, and bam! And we're all over this place. And we're on these tears. And we're all, the tears are falling and everything. And she's screaming and running out of the room. Well, so then they threw us out, and the coach made us go down and play. Can you imagine this? Go down to the football field. We were both on the football team. He was on the varsity, I was on the junior varsity, and play catch. So he'd be there, I'd throw the football way over there. He's running over, he'd get way over there. So we spent about 45 minutes with this thing, chasing this ball all around. You know, just unbelievable. Rebels. Just couldn't care. I spent more time looking out the window in school. I was smart enough I could get the grade, I couldn't get the grade, I could do the test. I just didn't believe in homework. I didn't do any. You know, so kind of had a lot of those goose egg things. I had them all. Test, B, huh? And then again, D minus for the grade, because that's how I was for many, many years. God is enlightening us. He's teaching us. He's trying to bring us to right theology. He's trying to get us to take a look at things to where we look at the whole picture and not just get so compartmentalized to where we're seeing one little spot or whatever. You know, I was thinking about this. They never had the Passover from the time of Judges. That's a lot. That's hundreds of years. No Passover until Josiah. And I was thinking, yeah, that's about like us. And I was thinking, what am I saying? Well, yeah. You know, we're about like those people were in Corinth. You took all these churches in Hot Springs and stick them in one building. You pretty much have some divisions. Maybe. A little contention. A lot of contention. But see, we're all spread out, so we can do our own thing, because everybody goes what they believe. Nobody's forced to go to a church that they don't believe. You know, you can go where you want to. And in those days, they didn't have that choice. So you got all these people believing all kinds of stuff, following all kinds of people, and not really caring if they're pleasing God. It's amazing that church can have so much going for it and so much going against it at one time and not even seeing it. However, I'd like to have some of the stuff they had going for them, because I'm not seeing it. You know, at least they had a hunger. At least they had a desire. If you got that, God will deal with you. He'll deal with your life. I'll tell you what he'll bring you into. Obedience. It's going to be you and the Holy Spirit and nobody else. And the first time there's somebody else in there, that's what he says. Well, you care more about what that person thinks than you care what I think. And let me tell you, I have heard that one. You care more about what those people think than you care what I think. And I thought, I really do. Man, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I said, not only forgive me, change me. You know, forgiveness without change is just ridiculous, because you just turn around and, you know, a brother once said this, you know, you can get all this stuff gone. He says, but it's a rooting out of there. Come next spring, that tree's going to come back up again. You're going to have fruit in the summer. And you can get God to pick all that fruit off. Wonderful, you feel good. Got all the pressure relieved. That's like a person who wants enough deliverance to where they don't feel pressured anymore. Just when I'm comfortable. You go from a spirit of fear, a real spirit of fear, to anxiety attacks. It's nonsense. But see, I just want to kind of get comfortable. I don't want to get to where it bothers me so much, you know. God, fix this. Why? Because it bothers me. But I want to fix this because this is a problem. Oh, that's no problem. To me, it's no problem. To him, it's a big problem. We're always trying to let God know what he should fix. And God says, yeah. You just want to get to where you can really have a good time, huh? And not feel guilty. He says, I'm telling you, I'm going to come down and put some fear in you. Brother Ellenwood once said to me, he said this, you know, he says, when it gets to where that there's no word of God in the earth, he said, it's going to be in people. People are going to be having it. He said, I'm telling you, he says, those churches, he said, I call them the synagogues of Satan. He said, they are going to get so hungry to hear something from God. He says, they'll even call a Pentecostal person in there, a charismatic person, somebody they got to hear from them, to hear from God. Because they think they're going to hear from God like they did in the old days. And soft pillow thing, you're okay, folks. Rick Warren's right here. We'll take care of you. You're going to be all right. I said, but what you're going to hear is a word's going to kill you. And he said, more than likely, the best you'll do is just get thrown out. They won't receive the word. He said he doubted that very few churches would come in when they hear that word. Very few. He said, but in every church, there are people that will respond to God. They will respond to God. He said, because if there wasn't anybody in there to respond, God wouldn't bother to go there. He's not interested in going where there isn't anybody that cares about Him at all. He is doing a work. He is doing a work. Now we'll get to communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm just going to read these, kind of get you going where we're going, kind of. You just can't do this stuff. Just jump in and do it, because it just doesn't go. 10 to 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul speaking says, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together, the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? They had big divisions within their church, and he wanted to deal with them, because they were doing all these things. They had everything going, and yet they had this stuff right in the midst. We'd call them today probably theological, but they weren't. They were based on personalities. One's of Paul, one's of Apollos, one's of Cephas, one's of Christ. That's the real spiritual ones there. You know, it wasn't of Christ like we all are, but we are, which means you folks aren't. So we're the real ones. That must have been enlightening. I mean, in one church, can you see that? Have right in here, five different groups. And they're all sitting together, of course, because they don't associate with each other. Kind of, you know. And they got all these groups. And of course, you got the ones of Christ. They know they're really the top. But then the ones from Paul, you know, they know Paul brought the gospel, so we got it. And we know Apollos was great, so he didn't need anybody. He'd just go out there and do it. What a wonderful church service that must have been. I mean, it didn't get better. It says, then we go to chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. And he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He talked to them, though, about carnal things, because they were carnal. And they also, he said, you know, you also still are. Because as long as you have these things going, you're carnal. You may not believe you're carnal. You may know all this stuff in your head. But as long as you got this stuff going, you're carnal. When it comes to communion, he's dealing with two things. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. And we're talking about their time they're going to have communion. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. That threw me for a long time. Until I begin, you know, to look like the Greek a little bit, because we have our own thing. We think heresy, we think that they're off in some weird cult somewhere. But that isn't what it's saying at all. It's not saying that at all. It says divisions. Well, first, heresies had to do with sex. They called same Greek word, Pharisees. Same Greek word, Sadducees. Same Greek word, Christians. It really literally meant sex. You've got sex among you. This is what he's talking about in the beginning. You've got these little sects. You've got the Paul sect, the Christ sect, the Cephas sect. You've got all these little sects. You're just all there. And that's it. He said, that's bad. But what's worse is you got divisions. And that means you got schisms. You got division is rent. And that overwhelmed Paul. Because that didn't have anything to do with spirituality. It had nothing to do with seeking God. It had nothing to do with where you're at in God. It had nothing to do with where you follow. It had to do with who you were naturally. He was appalled that they would attempt to bring this stuff into the church at communion time. And here's how it was. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Verse 20. Communion was just an afterthought to most of them. Just like it is today. I mean, I've been in communion services when we got done, was looking around. I've seen the bread on the floor. The person that did it didn't have the guts, and I'll use the word guts, to pour the drink on the floor. So he drank that, you know. But he threw the bread on the floor. I mean, threw it on the floor, literally threw it on the floor. Just no fear of nothing. He's no longer with us either. No, he isn't. He died of a heart attack, instant heart attack. Not then, but I mean later. That's how he died. He never had a chance to repent, if he didn't repent. I don't know. He was somewhere else at the time. But, I mean, he died suddenly. There was no chance to get right with God like I had my life set on my 5 second. You know, forgive me, Jesus. There was none of that. He died instantly. So he didn't have a chance. If he didn't get there, he did not have a chance. And you see that in churches. It's something we do. On the first Sunday, we do communion. I've been in places. I was in a big church one time. Big, well-known church. And they did. What did they do? David was flagging in grapes, and they were dancing and running around, jumping up and down. And there was nothing in there about what communion is about at all. It was a celebration. Hallelujah. But I says, you know, that's not what it says. It says, remembering my death. Bitter herbs. This is not a dancing around, having a good time thing at all. Because, see, a dancing around, a good time doesn't bring you any place that we need to be. And that's why he comes back and he talks to him. He says here, verse 21, he says, for in eating everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Oh boy, there was no discipline in this place at all. Did what you wanted. Now here's how it worked. It was a responsibility. You know, they didn't have what we would call a middle class. You know, we got a huge middle class. It's not as huge as it used to be, but it's huge. In their time, they didn't really have a middle class. You either had it, or you didn't have it. And it was up to, and then they would have some people who really didn't have it. They had nothing. And that's why in the beginning, they sold their homes. They gave that those that didn't have could eat like everybody else did. That nobody would be left out. But it wasn't happening here. The people that had it, they weren't sharing with the people who didn't have it. Divisions. And Paul was appalled that they would try this stuff in their church. I mean, this is manifest. This isn't something hidden. This is manifest. You couldn't care less about this brother or this sister. All you care about is feeding yourself. And if all you care about is feeding yourself, how much do you care about this ordinance we're going to do? How important is this that we're going to do? That's why he says, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame them that have nothing? Because when you get done and you're fat and happy, they've still got nothing. And they're your brothers. And they're your sisters. God help us. Because we're going to come into a day that we're going to be in the same boat. Let me tell you. You'll never go wrong being generous. Never. 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 You just got to remember, it's God's money. God's generous. You know? Do you think God's worried about tomorrow? He showed me he wasn't worried about my rent. I told you about that. Couldn't make my rent because I got grabby and grabbed a place a week before I was supposed to, and because I was afraid I wouldn't get it, because I had to be out. Oh, real spiritual. And for 20 years, I never could make my rent on time. Now, the people that I rented from, they didn't have a clue after a couple of years. Who cares? They didn't have a clue. They got their rent every month. But I did. I knew. And I'd come down and go, God, I don't have it. I don't have it. I need to pay this rent now. It has to be on the 11th of the month. And he said, do you think I'm worried about that? Well, I said, no, you're not. You're up there. I'm down here. I'm the one that's facing the guy. And he says, why is it bothering you, Richard? Why is it bothering you, son? You call me Richard. Why is it bothering you? I want to tell him, because it's going to make you look bad. Yeah, he wasn't buying that. He says, you know who you think is going to look bad, huh? You. They're going to think, what kind of an idiot are you? You serving some kind of God, can't even supply your rent. Boy, you're really bad. I said, you're right. You know, you're right. And I repent, Lord. And I'll probably have to repent next month too, because this is not easy, because it's happening every month. And it never got away from me until we left. I mean, 20 years I reaped because I got grabby. God taught us about being generous. He said, don't take no thought. I've had so many sermons preached to me about saving from a rainy day. I used to get so condemned about that. Rainy day, I haven't got out to pay the rent. And he says, and I kept reading the scripture, don't worry about tomorrow. I'm not saying don't save money. I'm saying don't worry about tomorrow. If you're saving money because you're worried about tomorrow, that might be a problem. You know? I tell you, some of us can use a little fast. I'm working on one right now, and I'm trying to break a barrier. And if I can ever get out of this camp meeting to where I can get back to food that doesn't... too much of this good food, I might break this barrier. I'm holding on so far till the day. So far, I'm holding on. I got, you know, you get those, you know, 200s, 190, 180. I'm not there, but I mean, it's worse for me. And if you break that 150 or 140, break that one barrier, get to 149, you're in another whole another problem. I can do something. Man, I've been 6 months trying to break this thing, but I finally got on it. And I've been sitting on 3 days. I've been on it, and I said, I'm going to break this guy, because once I get past it, then I can get somewhere else. Because they told me, you know, it'll help your blood pressure, help your circulation. I said, well, I can use that. I can go for that. So I've got to go for that. So this is where he was at. He was really, really upset because they brought this stuff in the church and they were showing him and God that they didn't really care. It was something we do. First of the month, we do communion. He said, what shall I do? Shall I praise you? I praise you not. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. It's all about showing the Lord's death. And that doesn't mean there isn't healing and all those things in there. It doesn't mean that at all. But I'm telling you, that's what the emphasis is at. That's what brings you to a place where you can open up. Because he goes on. And he says this, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Guilty of his crucifixion. Listen to this. As a Christian. Because he's not sending anybody to hell. That isn't what's going to happen to him. But they're guilty of his body and blood. And I look at that and I try to look at that, turn every way I could. And I could never get away from crucifying him. Now I know about the scripture that if you do that again. But he's not talking about that. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about turning away and going away. Because these people didn't think they were turning away and were pretty sure they weren't going away. They were in good shape. They had gifts going on and all this stuff happening. They thought they were in good shape. But they were in for they were in for a whooping. He said, not a whipping, a whooping. That's what they were in for. And not even knowing it. And Paul's saying, listen, I need to tell you what's coming. I need to tell you what's been happening in your church lately. It says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And that works two ways, his body and this body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And the real key word here, I'd read that so many times. The real key word isn't weak and sickly. The real key word is there are many. Many. Listen, this was not a 10,000 people church. They're all eating in one building. They're all together. When ye come together and you're eating. They weren't out in the park. You know, these people were together. It's not a humongous church. But many are sick and weak, many of you. And many sleep. Many have died. And you don't even know why. Don't even know why. Oh, those things happen. It said, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I'll tell you what he's not saying here. He ain't saying introspection. Boy, if there's one thing in the church of God that'll kill you faster than anything, it's introspection. Doing that fine needlework on your robe, making sure you get every little spot and tickle out of there. I tell you, I know people who have spent their whole life doing that. And when they got done, it was still messed up. Yeah. Because it ain't how it happens. They washed their robes. Boy, I tell you. And God's got the soap. I tell you that. And when he begins to apply it, and I'll tell you, sometimes he'll give it to you and say, now you fix it. You broke it, you fix it. And lots of times it's right here between us. You broke it, you fix it. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We need to take it before the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's the one. We're going to go through that. We're going to do that. Just bring it before the Holy Ghost. And if the Holy Spirit don't say nothing, then don't worry. You're fine. But if He does, then you need to repent. And if it's with somebody here, you need to make it right. And I don't believe in apologizing. It's not scriptural. Apologizing is the way you get around saying, "Forgive me. I wronged you." Period. And not, "I wronged you, but..." "I wronged you. You know why, you know. It's, I just wronged you." Because what you do in that situation, you get free. And then they're stuck with God. That's right. You're free and they're stuck with God. Because sometimes you can do that with people and man, they don't like it. Because see, they got feelings already. Or they thought you were somebody you weren't. Or they thought you were supposed to be a certain way and you'd get some other way. Whatever, you know. Then I just say, "Well, hallelujah, brother. Go with God, because He's with you, because you're stuck. You've got to deal with God. I'm free. Hallelujah." I did that with a sinner one time. He said, "Well, I never thought anything about it." I said, "I don't care. I ask you to forgive me. Now, will you forgive me? Yes or no? And I don't care which one you pick. Get me free. Give me an answer." "Well, yeah. Thank you. I'm done. Hallelujah. I'm free. Thank you, Jesus." And he wasn't even a believer. And this is right in a hotel lobby. Man, I was so convicted. I said, "Lyle, come here." "You know what I did?" "Yeah, you know. I might have jumped the bell on him or did something." Anyway, I said, "I ask you, will you forgive me for doing that? I was wrong." And he looked at me like, "You're nuts." You know, he wasn't saved at all. You know? And he tried to get around. I said, "Just give me a yes or no. That's all. And settle it for me. Because I'm worried about me. I'm not worried about him. You take care of your own stuff, you know? I'll pray for you later, buddy. But get me free, because I am tied up, bound up, and I can't get loose. And I'm miserable. And I ain't going to live this way." I'll give you an instant. Yeah, this will be fast. I was in a hotel one time, and we used to post up for I was the bell captain. I run the supervisor bell staff, and I worked too. And in San Francisco, they're sharing a palace. And I was standing there, and God was dealing with me. He had me pressed down. My knees were in my feet. You know, I just, "Oh, God, I'm dying here. Please, I'm dying." And I was dying. And this girl came up to me. It scared me. She came up to me and says, "Richard, you look like you're in the seventh heaven." I almost dropped. "Seventh? Do you know where I'm at? I'm in a crucible so deep, so pressed, I can't move." But that's not what she saw. She saw an expression that was from another world. I thought, how could she see that? "Man, I'm trying to keep from crying. I'm just so devastated, you know." But that's not what she saw. But it taught me something. The world don't see you like you see yourself in the mirror. They don't. I'm not talking about hear you. They don't see you that way. They may talk to you like you're not that way because they don't want to deal with it. Because if you're really that way, then that leaves them in a position that they may have to deal with something themselves. They may have to look in the mirror. They may have to think about themselves. I said, that's an encouragement. So that means when I'm feeling bad, they think I'm looking good. Okay. Because I said, lots of times I'm feeling bad. Because God is not, you know, He's not done with you. He still loves you. When He's done with you, that means He quit. Do your own thing. I ain't going to do it no more. I'm not going to talk to you like He told me. You can do it now. You know, you can get from your van and you can go off down the road. And I ain't going to kill you. You'll live to be a ripe old age. But I will never, oh God, that scared me. I will never speak to you again. What kind of a choice is that? That's exactly what kind of a choice is that? That's no choice. I can't do with that. What happened to my deathbed confession? You know, it was gone. I mean, I'd always prayed for that, you know. Just 5 minutes to get this thing straightened out. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Believe me. But I thought, that is no choice. But I find out, like with Jeremiah, that's the kind of choices He gives you lots of times. There really isn't any choice if your heart's for Him. And you'll find out right there, it doesn't have anything to do with being a spiritual super duper. It just has to be, do you have a heart that really wants Him? That's what that pressing down is to do. Is to bring you to a place to where you face up and see who you really are. That you're not that person the devil's been, he ain't been condemning you. He's been getting you to condemn yourself. Now, he don't condemn you. He just convinces you to condemn yourself. And then you do the job. He says back in the last, "Man, this is good. They're just doing all this work for me." That's a sin. It's a sin. There's only one person that has a right to condemn you, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the only one that has a right. We don't look at it that way, but it's a sin, and we need to repent with godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. I mean, that repentance, oh, Lord, forgive me, you know, away we go. Godly sorrow. I pray sometimes, Lord, would you just bring me into godly sorrow? I want to experience godly sorrow instead of, I'm sorry. You know, I am sorry, but I don't know if I'll be sorry tomorrow. If it comes around again, I might get caught again. Give me this place where there's godly sorrow to where I'm really sorry in here. Because this is going to decide what I do out here. My head don't decide, my heart decides. Change my heart. Don't give me a new one. Please. They give Saul a new one. That scared me when I read that. Because it didn't last. Just change it. You change it, and we'll be all right. That's what David said. Created me a new heart. Renew my spirit in me. Change me, change me, change me, and I'll be changed. David said that. All right. But when we are judged, we are chastened, disciplined, chastised, beat up. Of the Lord. Not of the devil. Of the Lord. He's on your case. He's going to deal with you. He's going to work you over. Because He loves you. And His reasoning is this. That we should not be condemned with the world. Man, you got to take judgment over condemnation. Because condemned means you already had your trial, you was convicted, you got sentenced, and all you're waiting for is a carrying out of the sentence. There's no appeal. There's no last minute reprieve. You're just waiting for the hammer to drop or whatever they're using. That's all you're waiting for. You're done. So he says, I don't do that. You know, I bring you into judgment. I chasten you. I press you down. I work you over because I don't want to do the other to you. I want to bring you to repentance. Just like when you're in the world and I brought you to repentance. I want to bring you to repentance because I love you and I want you to be with me always. Revelation 3:5, he says this. This is just for those people that think that, you know, you can't lose anything. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And I'll close with that. I don't want him to blot my name out. I'll tell you, I want godly sorrow. I want to be right with him. I want to be brought into such a place of obedience that it don't make any difference who I'm next to. It don't make any difference who I care about. What I really want, you know, is to please him. I always go back to Reese Howell. It was just him and the Holy Ghost. Him and the Holy Ghost. Him and the Holy Ghost. And there wasn't anybody else. His poor mama. I used to feel sorry for his poor mama, you know. I feel sorry for people that were with him sometimes because it was him and the Holy Ghost. And whatever anybody else felt or happened to them, that was their problem. He wants to bring us to this place. And he wants to do it in communion. Bring us to a new beginning. A new place in him. So, I'm going to ask the brethren and sistren to come up and we're going to have communion. Tom, Don, Patty, Pastor, this is an ordinance we do. And we should do it often, lest we forget, lest we become complacent, because He did die. He did die for us. He gave Himself completely for you, completely for me, completely for these here, that we might have Him completely. He gave Himself that we might have Him completely. Okay? And you can pass out the elements. Lord, we just pray over these elements as they come forth. Let them do a work. Let them be a place in the heart, Lord. Let us all partake, Jesus. We love you, we praise you, we bless you. Thank you, Lord. Just wait before the Lord. Just see whatever the Holy Spirit might bring to you. If it's something here, straighten it out. If it's something outside, straighten out what you can hear within yourself. And be sure, because it's not done till it's done. If you have something to do with someone outside, you know, be sure you take care of it. Only do what He tells you. If nothing comes, then you're free. You're free. But right now, we're just going to wait. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Paul speaking, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. Let us all stand. This bread symbolizes His broken body, broken As Isaiah said, beyond recognition, that it was hard to tell that he was even a man in the end. It was amazing that he could have the strength to walk. He was not a weak person. He was not physically frail. He had strength yet to walk, try to carry his cross, but he was beaten beyond recognition. Contrary to popular belief, he wasn't beaten for 39 stripes. They were Romans. They beat till they got tired of beating. That's how they did things. They weren't there to observe religious observances. They were there to inflict punishment. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup, which represents his blood that was spilled for us, that was poured out willingly, poured out for us, that we might have salvation, that we might have eternal life, that we might have fellowship with the Father. God said he was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Through his blood, we have reconciliation. Through his blood, we have cleansing, completely clean. It's not even as though we never sin, it's we never sin. There is no sin. Completely clean and newness of life. This cup's the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread, eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Let's partake. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, so much. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. The price you paid. The price you paid. You came. You volunteered for this before eternity began. Before we were. And you will always be that one. You'll always be the sacrifice. We just thank you, Lord. We bless you for it. We praise you for it. Thank you for this wondrous salvation that you've given to us. Free gift. Free gift. Many things in the kingdom are not free. In fact, hardly anything in the kingdom is free. But this was free. The free gift. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have a little bit more I want to share with you. Just in closing. I was amazed that when I was doing this, I ran into something kind of overwhelmed me. And I just want to share. I was surprised at the prominent name that he's called in the book of Revelation. I was astounded, in fact. Kind of overwhelmed me. In Revelation 5, 6, it says this, "And I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as if it had been slain, having seven heads and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." I've always seen the Lamb. I've heard of the Lamb standing by the throne on all fours, cut with blood. I've always had a different picture. I don't know where it came from. Well, I believe I do. I've always seen him standing up next to the throne with one of his little hoofs on the arm of the throne, looking at us, with his slice clear across his neck and blood dripped down here. I've always seen him that way. And I was amazed that that is the prominent name in the Revelation, book of Revelation, for him, the Lamb. Not the King of Kings. Not the Alpha and the Omega. He's called the Lamb 26 times in the book of Revelation. Just kind of overwhelmed me. I'm always into all the other stuff. Who's the beast and what are we doing? And you know, and here it is. The Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. And then when I got to Revelation 22, I've read this a million times, and I know you have too. And it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him." And I wondered, I still do wonder, how he will be pictured as a lamb. Will it be the lamb, or will it still be the lamb slain? Well, all through eternity he'll be the lamb, because it seems like before anything, when it has to do with us, is the Lamb. And for Him to be the Lamb, it was always for the purpose of being slain. And we've had communion today, and the Lamb was slain. You know, they don't put up fights. They just go. They're there. They're just there, and they're just so submissive. They don't fight. They just go, and they're cut. And that's how He went. He didn't utter a word. He didn't get mad. I mean, think about that. I mean, it's not all this stuff's happening, but they're beating on Him too. You know, He's not just walking along and they're kind of holding on. They're popping Him. They're beating Him because they hate Him. And yet He doesn't say a word. He is the Lamb. He'll always be the Lamb. And it's not the King of Kings throne out there. Huh? It's the throne of the Lamb. And the water comes out of the throne of the Lamb. And God said, I was in Him, reconciling the world to Myself. What love the Father has for us. What love the Father has for you individually. He picked you and chose you before time began. We say, well, because He had a purpose. No, because He loved you. He looked at you when you were down and out in your worst time, your most rebellious time, and He saw something in there that He loved. Covered up with muck and mire, messed up, fighting, rebellious. I think most of us that were real rebellious were just self-destructive. We were just trying to kill ourselves. Just didn't have the nerve to do it ourselves. Get somebody else mad enough to do it to us. But He looked in there and He saw someone else. With Myself, He showed me one time, He saw a little 9-year-old boy. All beat up. I mean, he'd been beaten up and been in a fire. His hands were burned up and beaten up. And what He revealed to me, and here I am, doing bad stuff, was that I was totally defenseless. That the onslaught of the world just did whatever it wanted to do to me. And I could not defend Myself. And that's how He saw each one of you. Defenseless. Caught. Unable. Nobody ever came to Jesus because things were going good. You know, we finally come to the end of our rope. There's no help. And it doesn't make any difference who's with us, who we're married to, who we're not, who our siblings are. No one can help us. We're totally alone. And lonely. And alone. And at that time, He says, but I'm here. I'm here. I care. I really care for you. Though you think no one else cares for you in the world. You don't think your mommy and daddy care for you. You're just alone. But I care. I care. And I want you with Me. And if you'll let Me, I'll change you. And I'll make you to be what I created you to be in the beginning. What was in My heart. When you came to My mind's eye like Jeremiah, way out before you were ever born. I want to say one more thing before I close the prayer. Something to think about. A lot of us had bad experiences when we were kids, I suppose all of us. How could we all have been in bad families? And it just happened, you know? But it doesn't make any difference. And I'll tell you why. Because if it hadn't been for all that stuff that happened to you, you might not be here. If it hadn't been for all that bad stuff that drove you to where you were in despair and no hope until Jesus touched you somehow, you know, you might never have gotten it. You might never have come to Him. I mean, I know why God never let me get prosperous, because if you couldn't have touched me, well, I got everything. I thought I was prosperous when I had $500 in my pocket. That's all I ever wanted. And I said, I can go on a plane anywhere I want to go in the world. Who cares? So even though some of your circumstances and most of them were bad, mine was. You know, if it hadn't been for those things, those are the things that prepared me to be able to open up to Him when He came finally and spoke to me. So be thankful. Because the Scripture says, thank God for what? All things. All things. And in that vein, I could thank God for my childhood. I thank God for my father who just was never there. I could thank God for it because I thought, you know, if it hadn't been for that, I might never have been open to need a father's love. I might never have been open to that. If I would have had a father, would have been great, and a mother would have been great. Because I see a lot of times in these families that are great, nothing happens to the kids. They go on and live secular lives and go on their way. unless down inside, with all the goodness that everybody else saw, it didn't look so good to them. So in your worst position, just remember that there's very things that prepared you to have an openness to where He could reach in and touch your heart. Because He's in the business of touching hearts. He's in the business of caring. And don't ever think that God got you in a cave. You're the only one that can put yourself in a cave. God only brings you through tunnels. And He's always going to bring you out on the other side better than you went in. Believe me, He's not a God that likes to lose. And if He don't like to lose up there, I'm telling you this, He don't want to lose in you. He's not a God that wants to lose in you. I'll tell you that. And if you'll let Him, He'll not only make you a winner, He'll be a winner in you. Lord, I just thank You for today. I thank You for this camp. It's just been a blessing to me, Lord. You just dealt with me on with so many things. I like it. Good for me. I need it. Keeps me from getting too loose and fancy free here. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for each one of these, Lord, that came. Oh, Lord, I know You did a work in each life. I know You did. Because You're the God that does works. You're the God that works on things. And I pray, Father, and I'm just going to do it in a prayer. I pray, Lord, that each one that's received deliverance here in any measure, that they'll close that door. We talked about that once before. You know, when the unclean spirit's gone out, he goes out and wanders around and can't find no place to go and comes back with more. And he comes right on in there because the door's still open. Lord, I just pray to each one of these, Lord, just make a confession and a profession before You. Proclaim it. I close the door. In the Spirit, I close the door. You can knock on that door. I tell you, you ain't got no doorknob on that side. And I'll tell you how, because Jesus had to knock on the door in Revelation. He had to knock on the door. There was no handle. He couldn't get in. And that means you can't either. And you come tell me you're in there, you're a liar. You ain't in there. And I ain't letting you in. That's all. Just go play with somebody else. Because I ain't going for your stuff. Because you ain't never told the truth. And you ain't never going to tell the truth. And I don't need to be listening to no more lies. Thank You, Lord. For this people. Bless them, Lord. Oh, with the blessing of Abraham. Bless them with the blessing of Isaac, the blessing of Jacob. Bless them coming in and bless them going out, Lord. Cause them to be fruitful vines, Lord. Cause them to be that Joseph company, Lord, that feeds over the wall. That feeds the brethren, Lord, that are hungry and can't find food for themselves. Put Your Word of God in each one of these here, Lord. Put them in, Lord. Let Your Word be living and divine and alive in each one of them. So when the Word stops going and coming, people stop hearing, it's still bubbling inside of them. Let them be feeders of Your people, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.